Well, is everybody here? Yes. Why don't we start with prayer? Heavenly Father, God, we invite you to come right now, Lord. And Lord, we've heard so much good information. God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see, God, open our hearts to feel, open our ears to hear everything that you have for us right now, God. I pray that you would solidify that we've already heard, God, and as I so appreciate what Mike Slater said, we don't want to be about behavior modification. We want to be about transformation, things that actually bring change. So, Lord, just help me to share what I feel you've put in my heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I thought maybe I should start by letting you know why I feel at all qualified to even talk about this. And, you know, part of it, to be honest with you, this was a title of a book. My wife and I went into a publishing business after I retired 25 years with General Mills. And so I had this idea for a book and called Somebody Has to Die. And that was probably 15 years ago or so. I don't know. And it hasn't come out yet. So when this came about, I said, Don, I think I'd like to share on this. But one of the reasons is I guess I'm just tired, you know, and because I've gotten to know, and the more I've gotten to know and talk to men and women, but men and my family, and seeing the drama and the trauma going on of people getting ripped off because they don't understand some of the basic things that I want to share with you guys today. So hopefully this will help, but basically starting out this Friday will be our 44th wedding anniversary. So thank you. But I say that to say I have some idea of what it's been like and have some experience in being married. I was going to say that I've had 30 wonderful years of marriage, and 30 out of 44 isn't bad. But actually, we've had 44 years of what I consider a very blessed marriage. And my wife and I have always felt that we had a blessed marriage. Now, does that always mean that we acted like it or that other people felt that way about us? Probably not. We still had marriage counseling prior to our marriage from several different people, and have been to countless seminars and classes and things on marriage. I even took a graduate level class in marriage, family, and child counseling, thinking about going into that as a business. So I've had some degree of understanding on all that thing, and have probably read in excess of 50 books on marriage and relationship. I just really enjoy understanding that stuff, but partly because I wanted to get it right. I felt like I married up. And if any of you guys, you know, have been married, know how that is. When you marry up, you always think that you were the one that was the lucky one. And I think in most relationships as I was growing up, and you guys probably can relate to this, that usually one or the other of you were like the one the other one was lucky because they got to be going out with you, right? So most of the time for me, it was usually me feeling like I was lucky to have this girl be willing to go out with me. But my wife and I have talked about that, and it's interesting because both of us still feel like we were the one that was lucky, or blessed. I don't want to say lucky. Lucky, there's no such thing as luck, right? So, but the thing is, if I had taken the advice of all the things that were offered through all the counseling, all the seminars, all the books that I read, I probably would have had a lot more trouble in my marriage. That probably sounds funny to you. It's like, why did you read all those books and go to all those seminars? I don't know. You know, I guess I thought I didn't know how to do it, even though I grew up with wonderful parents. And my wife grew up with wonderful parents, stayed together, and that really helped. But we've experienced during that time probably many, if not most, of the 10 reasons that couples get divorced. We were unable to have children, couldn't get pregnant, and never really found a medical reason why, which makes it even more difficult. We adopted 2 boys at birth. And these are some of the things that can cause trouble. One of them rebelled significantly in his teenage years. So that can always cause problems in a marriage when you disagree about how your kids should have been raised and what you can do differently. The other one is autistic. So sometimes having special needs kids can create unique problems in a marriage. We experienced a time when we had to totally rely on my wife's income, which, and you guys have been married any time at all, that can be a real problem in a marriage when you're not fulfilling your role in bringing in the income. We experienced a business failure after many years. I mean, like I said, I had 25 years with General Mills and then We did the publishing business, and that publishing business, through pretty much no fault of our own, ended up falling through. And through the advice of a very trusted friend, we made an investment in most of my 401k that it took all those years to accomplish, and most of that just went away through the investment. So those are just a few of the things. So you can understand, we didn't have all the benefits. We didn't have this flowery marriage. People used to call us Barbie and Ken. And when that first happened, we kind of liked it, you know, oh, that's cute, you know, because they thought we were this cute couple and that we loved each other so much. And now, and then it kind of made me want to puke, you know, it's like, ah. And till somebody said, you know, it's not so much that you guys have a perfect marriage or the way you look or anything like that. It's that because you guys seem happy, you give us hope. Because we see so many people that aren't having a happy marriage, that it gives us hope to see somebody that is. So then I thought, okay, I don't mind being referred to that way. So we still believe that we've been blessed abundantly and have always felt that we have a blessed marriage. So you might ask me, based on the introduction to this class, what's the secret? Well, I recently heard a great quote from one of my favorite teachers. He said, marriage was basically designed by God to kill two people. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's pretty much true. That when you start out, you have all these ideas of what a marriage is supposed to be. You have all these ideas, and I was talking to somebody earlier today, because you know, now that I'm old, a lot of guys are younger than me, and I realized that I grew up with Ozzie and Harriet and Leave It to Beaver, and I felt like I kind of grew up with Ward and June Cleaver. I mean, you know, my parents were wonderful. My mom only worked when she wanted money to buy a new car or something, you know, but most of the time my mom was home and took pretty good care of us. I grew up in St. Louis, Missouri, which now it's kind of not a really good place to live, but back when you were a kid, it was great because we had creeks and rivers and lakes and snow and all this stuff that's great for a kid. So it was an ideal thing. But, and she grew up amazingly, this is kind of a side note, but amazingly, she grew up also in Missouri. I actually went to school with her cousins, and she grew up in Jennings, which is, I don't know, about 20 miles away, but we met in California in college. And it turned out our fathers had actually worked for the same company at different times, but had worked for the same company. So we say we're destined for each other, but you know. We've had disagreements about that. She says, I think that God only creates one man and one woman throughout life. I go, I don't know, I think I could have done okay with anybody. No. That didn't go over real well. So I've learned, you know, we all learn, right? So I had all these ideas, I was listening to Mike going, yeah, I can relate, because it's like, and phlegmatic, that's me. I mean, she will say, you're the guy in the white hat. You know, you want everybody to be your friend. You just want to go through life. And she said, you are my even keel. You know, she said, but sometimes I'd like you to be emotional. Talk about crying. I don't know if I'm not sure to this day. I mean, I don't cry in front of anybody because I don't let things bother me. That's just God's grace. You know, I mean, I've had some significant, and people say, well, you know, how do you do this? How do you raise this autistic? And some of you know my son, Michael, you know, so how do you do that? And I said, grace. It's all grace. It's just, you just do it. You know, you don't think about it. But I realize that it's because of all the things that led up to that. So I wanted to, and I think we're good on time, because normally I don't like to just read to you, but the Bible says it so much better than I do, and I haven't memorized all these yet. So going back to, so what's the secret? John 13, 3 through 5, if you guys like to read, has become one of my favorites. It says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then this is the beginning. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. I mean, think that for a minute. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and knowing that he had come from God and was going to God. I mean, that's a pretty high honor, right? I mean, he knew who he was, knew where he was going, knew he had come from God. But what does he do? I mean, if I had that kind of cred, right? You know, I'd probably think, you know, what are you guys doing here? You know, this should be like the whole, I should be at Dodger Stadium or, you know, whatever. But Jesus didn't do that. So what did he do? Knowing that, he took a towel, put aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" I mean, think about that. How many of you, I mean, I'm looking around, some of you guys I know fairly well, you got some pretty significant lifestyles. Is that the first thing you think about when you're with somebody? You know, knowing who he was. And I know I was talking to some guys at lunch, when I said, you know, this is a, I love analogies, you know, and allegories and stuff. And I was thinking, trying to think of what it's like to be the Son of God. And how do we feel about our own lives? But think about if you were, you know, let your mind wander a little bit. Think if you were adopted by Donald Trump. You know, like him or hate him. Think about, he decides, he comes down here and decides, hey, Ken, I'm going to adopt you as my son. So he takes you back to Washington, and you know, you go into the state dinners, and you show up in your tux that some person has probably helped you to buy, and it probably cost, you know, a couple $1,000s. And you show up at dinner, and you start going to all these affairs and events with Donald Trump as his son. You're adopted, right? How long would it take you to begin to feel like you belong there? Say probably 6 months to a year, maybe. So how long does it take us as sons of God to begin to feel like we're adopted into his family? But so what does Jesus do? Knowing who he was and knowing where he was going and where he came from, he takes off his clothes, girds himself with a towel, and washes the disciples' feet. That's the beginning of the secret. So then 13:15, maybe I should have brought my glasses. Anyway, basically said, I have given you an example to show you how to love, that you love the way that I love, greater love. And then John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Well, I don't know about you guys. How many of you think that when you first read that, or maybe you read it now and you think, you know, well, yeah, I'd jump in front of a bus for my family or for my buddies or for my kids, right? Is that what we think? Let me change the wording a little bit. Greater love has no one than this, than he lays down who he is for his friends. You know, I had to think about that. You know, who do I think that I am? Who do you think you are? You know, greater love than this, no one than this, and he lays down who he is for his friends. Lay down your significance. Lay down your importance. Lay down your leadership. Lay down your role for your friends. And that's the kind of love that Jesus was teaching. And that's why I titled this, Somebody Has to Die. Because when things got tough in my marriage, and we couldn't agree, and like Mike was talking about, when, you know, when he gets that upset in his wife and he feels like he can't explain things and she doesn't understand. And trust me, in 44 years, there were plenty of times that I was very close to walking out the door. But it was like somehow through whatever I had learned, through whatever, and my wife is amazing, you know, incredibly loving person, incredibly giving person. But I don't know, I mean, that helps. But what it really came down to is we became best friends. And that's kind of what I heard Mike talking about. Praying together, going through life together. When we couldn't get pregnant, we didn't blame each other. It was something we faced together. This is something coming against us. This is not something we blame against each other. When my son rebelled, it wasn't, oh, you should have been a better mother, or her telling me I should have been a better father. It was because we really love each other and we had a friendship, that whenever that thing came against us, and to this day, when I get angry, when I get that upset, the relationship is so much more important than whatever it is we're fighting about, that I realize that it's time now for me to die. Now, in those 44 years, has she been the one to die? Absolutely. You know, but that's why I said somebody has to die. Because that's what it comes down to, is that you recognize that what you have been given is so valuable and so precious that it's worth dying for to get the end result that you want. And so often we lose that and we miss that. And that's where I see people getting ripped off. I see so many marriages and so many people that are, they're not willing to die. And I realized, I started thinking about the crucifixion. I've kind of got off my notes a little bit, but I'll get back to it. But the crucifixion was a horrible thing. I mean, have you seen the Passion of the Christ? You know, it was, and he, even thinking about it, Jesus in the garden, he's sweating great drops of blood, or like great drops of blood, that it was a very horrible thing, and it did terrible things. Do you guys, any of you heard the story, Jim Caviezel, that played Jesus in the Passion? And what happened is they actually made the whip kind of similar to what it probably was like back then. It had the different cords coming off, and it had like pieces of glass tied into it. And just one of those caught him accidentally in the back. And he said it was excruciating. He said I think he passed out. It was so painful. And Jesus was, you know, like, I think there was 40 of them or something. And, you know, and he's beat like 39 times, because 40 they knew would kill you. And you think about what that was like, and that's how I think we feel sometimes when we're going, but I'm right! Darn it! You know, she's wrong. What she did was so wrong. I can't believe that she did this. You know, I can't believe that she left the dishes for me to clean up and she went up to bed. You know, it's like... And then, I don't know about you guys, but stuff like that happens. Something simple, you know, like that happens. And then all of a sudden my mind starts going, well... You know, gosh, she didn't do this other thing for me the other day, and gosh, for Father's Day, she didn't really give me what I asked for, and, you know, and all this. And then the enemy just comes in and starts going, oh, yeah, remember this, remember that, remember this. And boy, you can get worked up to it, and you go, wait a minute. This isn't what I wanted. Shut up, enemy. Shut up, Satan. Shut up, imagination. But what was more glorious than the crucifixion? Resurrection. The resurrection. You know, imagine you're in a battle, you're in, you know, I mean, you want to go back maybe years ago when there were swords and shields and all that kind of stuff, and you're in this battle, and you look at these guys, and, you know, you're battle-trained and you're ready for war, and you're looking off in the distance, and these guys with swords, and there's other guys that are actually walking up to the guys with swords and letting them stab them with the sword and thrust them through with the sword, and everything you can imagine about that is horrendous. And horrible, and all the pain and all the fear and everything that's included with it, until they draw the sword back out, and all of a sudden the guy's totally healed and he's really ready for battle. You think, wow, that's really weird. That's what this is like. It's like you have the faith and the trust that if you go through the crucifixion, if you're crucified with Christ, if you're willing to die for your wife, and I talked about this about relationships. I talk a lot about marriage, but this is true about your buddies. This is true about you with your kids. If you're willing to die, if you're willing to take that sword, the awesome thing and the real secret to this is the end result is glorious. The end result is amazing, because it's like what Mike said when he began to cry in front of his wife or share his feelings in front of his wife, the end result of that was so much greater than the crucifixion. Even though it's a scary thing, wow, you know, what happens if I give in to my wife? What happens if I tell her that, yeah, honey, I'm sorry, I was wrong? Which, by the way, the three greatest words that a woman wants to hear is not, I love you. It's, honey, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know, it's a big deal. But that's like a crucifixion for us. And for our kids, to go to our kids, you know, I remember one time, again, some of you know Michael, he can be challenging. You know, he's very smart. He's what they call high-functioning autism. So there's different areas that he's very intelligent in. You know, he could remember the person that voiced Scooby-Doo in a movie from 25 years ago. I mean, he just has this kind of, and you'll ask him these things. But he's also socially inept. You know, he can't do things. And so we'll be driving in the car, and this is kind of one of the latest things. If we're driving along in the car and I have an itch on my nose and I go like this, he has to reach over and touch it. Well, now I'm kind of used to it. But when he first did it, my first reaction was to, you know, what do you think you're doing? So it's been kind of difficult. Well, I can't remember. Something happened on a Sunday morning before church, And he just, one of these spontaneous things came up. And I don't remember what I did. I said something very unkind to him because I was angry, you know, and I thought, how dare you do this? And I went and sat in church, and I heard this still small voice that we hear sometimes saying, what did you just do? Have I ever treated you like that? No. And I had to go and apologize. I had to go find him and apologize to him because I had done him wrong. Somebody has to die. Was it worth it? Absolutely. You know, did I lose anything by that? No. But the fear that the enemy puts in us as men to think that we have to die, that we have to die to who we are, and that can happen in our relationships. You know, there's, I don't know if you guys have heard of the crazy cycle or the relationship cycle, and this happens in most marriages, is you start out, you know, when you meet, you love each other, you know, you're infatuated with each other, and you find out that your girlfriend likes Chinese food. So every time you go out to dinner, you know, you want to yield and you want to make her happy, so you go to Chinese food. Well, this happens, and you get married, and 5 years into the marriage, you're going, you know, but I really like Mexican food. How come she never asked me where I want to go? Well, all of a sudden, the cycle shifts because you're beginning to realize, wait a minute, I've been the one, you know, doing all the giving in, and she's the one that's kind of not yielding, so what happens here? And that cycle turns to where, so the one person rebels, and then you've got this battle over who's going to win instead of the battle over who's going to die. And so the battle of who's going to win begins to disintegrate the relationship until sooner or later one of you realizes, hopefully, that you need to go back to the other way to where, and I've found, at least in my experience and people that I've talked to and people that I've counseled with, is when you do that, when you go back to the dying to self, everything that you thought you really wanted ends up coming to you. If you try to make it happen, it won't. If you try to demand that it happens, it won't. But if you yield, if you treat your wife kind of like what Mike was talking about, if you love her with the love that Jesus talks about, that everything that you ever dreamed or imagined you could have from a wife, you get. Because one thing is men that we don't realize, and I don't usually tell women this because it's almost too dangerous, that women have this incredible power over us. I don't know if any of you have heard this about Donald Trump. I hate to keep bringing him up, but Donald Trump said one time, he said, my wife Melania told me that I could be president, and that's why I decided to do it. And I thought, wow, there it is. There is the secret that most women do not know, that they have the power to make us into anything by telling us that they believe in us and that they trust us. And that's the thing that we gain when we begin to yield to them, because then they have that freedom, because they can trust that if they'll tell us, we won't take advantage of it, we'll use it. They'll use it in the right way. So let me get back to my notes a little bit. So I've learned after all these years, it helped that we were both raised by church-going parents. It helped both of our parents stay together. It helped that we had counseling and training. But I've come to understand that when it comes down to that time when you're not sure if you can back down this time, you feel like you just have to get away. You can't believe she treated you that way, that somebody has to die. And I believe and trust the Lord enough that if I love her the way he loves and has always loved me, and even laying down my life will lead to a blessing. So I wanted to get in a little bit because I was so blessed a few weeks ago by Pastor Mark's message on it's better to seek blessedness than happiness. Did you guys all hear that? Okay. If you missed that, you need to go online and get it, because one of the other books that I was going to write or thoughts that I had was that so much of us go through life seeking happiness and missing out on joy. And so I worded it a little bit different because he used blessedness, and I actually like his. But he said we need to pursue blessedness over happiness. And so often in our marriage and in our relationships with each other, whether in work or anything, we're trying to figure out what makes us happy. And I remember Mark saying that. It said, I don't care what happens. I just want my kids to be happy. And he says, are you sure? You know, may not be what you want, but if you want your kids to be blessed, how much better is that? Said it's more important to be blessed than be happy. What do I think will make me happy? Or he says, let's see, sorry about that. For most, when they're making a decision or setting out, the primary question they ask, what it all boils down to, is what do I think will make me happy? But do you know that asking that question is perhaps the primary cause for unhappiness. You see, people's pursuit of their own personal happiness causes so much unhappiness in our lives and in the lives of others. It's why people have affairs. It's why oftentimes people get divorced. It's why families break up. It's why people lie. It's why people cheat. It's why people steal, trying to pursue their temporary happiness. Yeah, that's it. You know, we try so hard. We think that we know what we want, and we, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I remember years ago, and I couldn't figure out what was going on, but I went down to Parkway Plaza, you know, to the mall. I guess now it's called something else, but you know what, the mall down here. And I walked through the mall, and I got done, and I just had this, like, depressed feeling, you know, going back to Mike's thing. Okay, I can't think of a feeling. It's like, well, they say men have a box of crayons that has four colors. Women have to have 87, you know, because we only have, like, four emotions. But it's like I had this just, you know, and I thought, why? Why am I feeling yucky? And I realized that I just walked through all these stores with all these things that I really didn't need, but I couldn't have at the time because I couldn't afford it. And I thought, wow, that's the whole thing the world is designed to do. We sit and we watch television commercials that don't just tell us that we would like to have these things, or isn't this thing wonderful? It makes you feel like if you don't have this, man, you're really being ripped off. Somebody's not giving you what you deserve, right? Isn't that true? So we go through life with these feelings of not just we're not getting what we want, we're not getting what we deserve. Think of all the things that we're dealing with right now with this restitution thing, with, you know, and I'm not talking about prejudice, but it's a good way to think of it. You know, the Indians, the blacks, you know, you name it, gays. When you wake up one day and you think, wow, you know, I didn't have two parents. My parents got divorced when I was young, and so I never had the chance to have a mother and a father that loved me. And so you work up in your mind all these ideal unrealities of what your life should have been like, and so you feel like somebody owes you something. But what you don't realize is those of us that grew up with two wonderful parents that had it great did not have it that great. You know, it wasn't the fantasy that the world tries to tell you that it is. So all of a sudden you have this victim mentality, and instead of rejoicing over the fact that God has come to you and adopted you into his family and given you a whole new family that will love you more than any natural family ever could, we start thinking about how depraved we are. So God, let me go back to some of Marcel. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances being just right. Well, circumstances are one of the problems that we have, because we want our circumstances. It's like somebody, so, you know, how you doing? I'm doing fine under the circumstances. It's like, what are you doing under there? You know, let's figure this out. You know, is our life based on circumstances, or is it based on principles? You know, there's principles in the Word of God. If we understand them, they really make life a lot better, make it a lot easier. God's blessing is God's power available to uphold you, to guide you, and empower you to your very best. And just a few things. You know, when you can go through the worst that anybody could ever go through, and you can have peace, and you can even have joy, and can have rest, how many of you know that you are blessed? It's just a different way of thinking. And it's allowing the truth of this word to penetrate, because like I said, it's not about behavior modification. God doesn't want us to be a person that behaves a certain way. He wants us to be the kind of person that behaves a certain way. So the pursuit of happiness involves trying to control events and manipulate people. Wow. You know, how many of us do that? We've been trained. You know, we've been trained to be master manipulators. And all it does is lead to unhappiness. Blessedness, on the other hand, involves the pursuit of God's favor through loving him and obeying him. Therefore, it involves not using others, but serving others, which increases and builds up love and harmony and unity. But most of all, blessedness allows God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. These are still from Mark's message. I found that when I pursued happiness, I attained neither happiness nor blessedness. So, is this ringing in? I hope this is helpful for you guys. Yeah, sure.
Sure. About the idea of dying. I kind of understand the concept, but I uh-huh. thing, like you said.
Right.
You know, I kind of got the idea from what you were saying. You have an expectation of getting, you know, what you wanted in the beginning, but you're going to go a different route.
Yeah, yeah, it's hard because you don't always go in with, and I, one of the things that my wife and I do a lot of times when we counsel people is we ask them to fill out a piece of paper with every expectation they can possibly think of. You know, because I went into marriage, I mean, like I said, I grew up in a you know, normal family for the, you know, 50s and 60s and stuff. Mom did all the domestic chores. Dad did all the guy things, you know, worked in the garage and in the yard, right, in the cars. Well, when we got married, we were living in Upland, some of you guys know, near Pomona, and we were in an apartment, and about 2 years after we were married, we moved to West Hollywood. Well, we were right off the Sunset Strip. I got a job near there, and we bought a condo that was like, not like the separate condos, but like an apartment type of thing, and it had underground parking. Well, the laundry facility was at the underneath where the parking was, all the way at the back. So if you can imagine living near the Sunset Strip, there's no way I'm letting my wife go down there and do the laundry after work at night, right? And like I said, we didn't have kids yet, so we were both working. Well, somehow that was around 1970, 75, 76. Somehow I'm still doing laundry. So, but that's the kind of thing. Like my expectation was, I'm never going to do anything domestic. I'm going to get married. Now my wife's going to do the dishes. She's going to do the laundry. She's going to take care of the house. I'm going to take care of the yard and the car. Didn't work out that way, you know. But so we all have these expectations. So I tell, write down every expectation you ever had. And it was really interesting because my wife and I had the opportunity recently to marriage counsel a couple that was actually older than us. It's hard to believe people are still alive. But anyway, they were married like, you know, like we're 44. They were like 50-something. You know, they've been married a long time. And so we thought, well, let's just try it with them. So I said, write down every expectation. Who's going to do what job? Where you're going to go on vacation? You know, what you have for dinner, who has what jobs around the house, how often you're going to see the in-laws, you know, how many kids you're going to have. I mean, obviously for them this didn't apply, but everything you can possibly think of that is an expectation that you are coming into marriage with. So it was funny because she came back the next week with like 3 pages all really nicely done, and he's like, oh, you know, I've got them in my head. I haven't written them down yet. So we kept talking about it, and, you know, he kept having excuses and stuff. Well, after, I don't know what it was, 7 or so weeks, and they felt like they had accomplished, you know, they really did. I mean, there was a lot of things that he just needed, some really bottom line things, and that's, remind me to tell you guys about, I'll try to remember to lead into that because it's important, but anyway, they were doing really well, and so they came back and said, by the way, did you guys ever get those lists? And so, of course, she opens up her purse, and she's got her list all nicely. He opens up his wallet, unfolds about 7 different folds, and he's got this piece of paper. And so they started reading them off. What was really cool is that most of them, after they'd been through spending some time with us, most of them had been overcome. Most of them, they've actually didn't have those expectations because those expectations had been met. Because the root of what those expectations were based on had been taken care of. And it always leads to that. I don't know how many of you guys get to, one of the things I love to do is go out and pray for people on Sunday morning after the service. But one of the things I learned years ago is that most of the time when somebody is telling you what they want prayer for, probably 90% of the time that's not what they need prayer for. And I still remember probably 30 years ago, one of the greatest experiences. Some of you have heard of John Wimber at the Vineyard. And John Wimber used to, he said, you know, sometimes you just pray for people. You just ask God, you just bless what God is doing. You know. But he taught us how to ask people what's going on. So this one gal came up at this fairly small church, probably not bigger than what we have in this room, maybe twice the size, I don't know. And she came up and she wanted prayer. And she goes, well, I've got this pain. I've got this really bad back pain. How are we doing on time? Okay, we're okay. Got this really bad back pain. And I'm going, it was like one of those times I thought, you know, I'm going to test this theory. I thought, well, have you been, because I knew her fairly well. I said, well, have you had this pain for a while? And she goes, yeah. Have you had prayer for it before? She goes, yes, but it's never been healed. And so I'm thinking, well, that's probably not the problem. So I said, let's just pray some more. So I said, okay, Lord, what's going on here? What do you want me to do? And I said, you know, is there anybody that you're holding bitterness against that you haven't been able to forgive? And she goes, yeah, actually there is. And I go, okay, I don't even wonder who it is. And it's one of those just awesome things that God just does, you know. And I, that's why I probably still remember it. But I said, I want you to take your hands like this. And I want you to take that person and put them in your hands. And I'm going to pray for you to have the strength to just lift up your hands and release them to God. And release all that anger and bitterness to God. And so I began to pray. And as I prayed, one of the other things that John, remember you say is watch and pray. You know, it's in the Bible. So you don't always have to have your eyes closed when you're praying for people. So I'm watching her, right? And I'm going, okay, you know, Lord, strengthen her. Give her the strength to release this bitterness and this angerness and release it up to you. And I just watched as she lifted up, and her whole countenance, her whole face changed. And I said, okay, is it done? She goes, wow, yeah. And I said, okay, now let me pray for your back. And I just reached around, touched her back, said, Lord, now heal her back. Gone. And I'd known her. I mean, this, like I said, this is somebody I knew. That pain never came back. And so often the things that we think are what's wrong are, I don't know how this got into this note. So anyway, the things that we think are wrong are not the things that are wrong. You know, it's deeper than that. And I guess that's what I'm talking about in expectations and in marriage. And partly the answer to your question is, you know, God said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He said, it's good that I die, you know, and it's good that we die. It's good that we're crucified with Christ. But he said, it's good that I go away because I'm going to send you a helper. And what's that helper going to do? He's going to bring everything to your remembrance. And the things that I tell you, he's going to speak to you. So we have that Holy Spirit to tell us what's really going on in our wives' hearts and our kids' hearts and our friends' hearts. And what I was going to tell you earlier is that I've given a lot of my friends permissions to tell me when I'm being an idiot. Because I've seen too many guys get hurt because they don't know the things, because you're in your own body and you don't see what's going on. And we need each other. That's that thing of, you know, somebody has to die. It's like sometimes somebody's doing something that's really annoying and you might be doing it and you don't know it. And I've seen it in other guys. So I said, if you see me doing something with my kids or with my wife and it's wrong, I give you permission to tell me, because I need to know that. And we just take for granted that they already know that. Most of the time they don't. So it's the Holy Spirit is so awesome and God is so gracious to allow that kind of stuff to find out. So when our wives are doing something, and this can be your wife, your boss, your kids, our first thing when somebody does something that's really hurtful, we're going, well, what a jerk. You know, I can't believe that he would do something like that. And I've asked God, and this is one of the, I think I have it in my notes. I've asked God to help me. Because I want my first reaction to not be, why did they do that? I want my first reaction to be, what's hurting in them? Why? Because this isn't something they would normally do or normally say. So what pain is there in their lives that's causing them to do this? So do you think it would take some death to yourself to be able to have that happen to where you're not, your first thought isn't, oh my gosh, you know, I can't believe my son did this, or I can't believe my wife did this, to say, wow, I wonder what just happened. Did she just have a bad phone call? You know, did she just read something that really hurt her? Did somebody just send her a bad text? Which, I don't know if your guys' wives are anything like my wife. She texts her. She said, I wonder what she meant by that. How can you tell there's no punctuation in the text? You know, it's like, you need to call her and ask her. Anyway, that's another question. So text her bad. But anyway, it's like, you're thinking that. So one of the things, and this is, I believe it's Luke 6:40, and this is like really fresh, guys, and it was such a blessing to me when I saw this, because how many of you read the Bible, and every time you read it, you go, wait a minute, that wasn't there last time I read that. I must have missed that last time. So Luke, let me go to, I think that's 39, it says, he spoke a parable to them. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Okay, pause. At least for me, I never saw that before. Perfectly trained. What does perfectly trained mean? So we're not above our teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained. So it goes back to what I'm talking about, and it's kind of the foundation of all this. goes back to this gentleman's question over here. How do we, somebody said even in the, how do we get there? Okay, do we get there by reading more books? Do we get there by going to more counseling sessions? What's perfectly trained mean? So, how many of you guys were here for Mother's Day? Okay, so, I don't know if you remember this, but I think it was Danny's wife, Nitsa, that said that she was wanting to get discipled, and somebody said she should meet with Linda, and Linda said, well, I'm really busy because I'm raising kids and taking care of, you know, making lunches, all that stuff. Just come over to my house. How many of you think that she got discipled more by watching Linda than she did by anything Linda said? That's perfectly trained. If I look down at my shoelaces untied, how much thought does it take to reach down and tie my shoes? Probably not much. Okay, some of you guys, John, military, okay? When you go into battle, you're perfectly trained because when you hit that line and the guys are shooting at you, you don't think about what to do, you just react. That's perfectly trained. How do you get perfectly trained? Yeah, you're handed a weapon, but you're put next to some other person or you work with somebody that's really good at it, and they teach you and they tell you when you're doing something wrong, right? When you're teaching your kids how to tie their shoes, my grandkids are 6, 5, and 3. None of them are really quick at tying their shoes, especially the 3-year-old. You know, I got to spend some time. It's like, oh, you know. But for me, it's like nothing. So if I'm perfectly training him, am I giving him a book on how to tie your shoes, or am I watching him tie his shoes and go, oh, you know, if you do this just a little bit this way, it's going to be a lot easier, to where gradually he's able to do it, and I can trust him and go, okay, go tie your shoes. You know, or you can tell that soldier, go over and take that hill. But you can't do that when he first comes in to boot camp. You can't trust him. So how are we being perfectly trained? We're being perfectly trained so when we come to that place, when God says, I want you to go minister to that guy and tell him that I love him and heal his back, boom, you know, we're not even thinking about it. How does that happen? You got to find a brother that you trust, that you walk alongside with, and he shows you, and he loves you, and you get to feel that. I ask guys all, in fact, let me ask you guys, right off the bat, how many of you can think of somebody right now that loves you just because you exist? Okay, I see a fair amount of hands, but I see some guys that don't have any hands going up. Do you know what it would mean to that guy if you became his friend and loved him just because he exists, not because of what he can do for you? It's phenomenal. Something I never thought of. I've been discipling guys and mentoring guys for years, and I never thought how important it was for them to trust me enough to believe that I was loving them and decide. I remember Alex Goodman. You know, some of you remember Alex, you know, best guy in terms of mentoring, and David and Chris are doing an awesome job continuing that mentoring thing. But I remember him telling me one of the hardest things to do is to get a guy to really believe that you're doing it for his benefit, because they believe you're doing it for yours. And that's that part of that dying to self thing. That's that part of somebody has to die. When you love a guy enough that he can trust you to where when you're training him, when you're working with him, that gradually you go, you know what? Go do that, because I trust you enough, because now you're perfectly trained. So that was kind of a freebie because it was fairly new. I think I'm close to the end, so we can get some questions if you have them. Fearing and control, another issue that we have trouble with. When we're trying to control something because out of fear, we end up with loss of peace and loss of joy, because we're trying to be the ones in control. And it's one of the most dangerous things we can do. My son always asked me, he said, Mike, you're miserable because you're trying to control everything. If you just give up control, then you allow God to bless you and minister to you. But if you're trying to control everything, you tie his hands. Another thing I just added, tell your wife who she is, not what you want her to be, because you define who she is. You're the most important person in terms of who she sees herself as being. So if you continually tell her how beautiful she is, tell her what an encourager she is, tell her all those things that she will be. Remember the, how are we doing? Okay, we're almost done. I will share one other thing with you. Actually, two things. But I think it's called the 10 cow woman. Any of you guys heard that? The story? Okay. And I'll try to make it really brief. But there's a story of this guy that lives in this community, and there's, you know, back in the Orient, when you married a woman, you brought a gift to her father, okay, a dowry, whatever. And back then in this community, the, you know, a big deal was to get a couple chickens. Well, and if you got a cow, I mean, this woman had to be like, you know, the best looking, most amazing woman in the community maybe would get somebody to bring a cow. So there's this one lady, one young lady in a family, and the prince of the town brings her father 10 cows. And all the women in the place go, oh my gosh, you know, this must be a gorgeous, attractive woman. And then when they saw who she was, he goes, oh my gosh, you know, how could that, how in the world does this all work? Until the day that she was brought out and paraded in front of the country, in front of the community or the township or whatever by the prince. And she was the most beautiful woman there because what he saw came out when he gave her the value that she really was. And I love this says, I said, the greatest joy we can ever have is to partner with God in helping someone become who God created them to be. Because we have that power. We get to partner with God in helping our wives become who God created them to be, our kids, our friends. And we only do that through letting ourselves die, letting Christ. I love some of you were at Pastor George's meeting. You know, it's that thing of letting Christ, the mystery from the beginning of the ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can't do it on our own. We don't have the capacity. That's why we have to die, because we have to let the Holy Spirit come in and be Lord of our lives and yield to Him. So with that, time to go. Any questions real quick? All right, let me pray over you guys. Father God, Lord, thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've given us your word, your truth. Lord, you've taught us, Lord, and you give us people to help us, Lord, to become who you want us to be. So God, help us to be the men, Lord, that allow ourselves to be crucified for our families and for our wives and for our friends. God, help us to hear that still small voice. God, as I prayed earlier, open our eyes to see. God, open our ears to hear your voice. So God, we can be in partnership with you to bring people into the fullness of who you want them to be. And we can enter into your joy. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.